Take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Preaching through the Bible, we walk from chapter to chapter, verse to verse. I always think it's important to say that context is king, K-I-N-G, because when you come to a particular passage of Scripture, and if this is your first time at the church, you might say, oh good, he's talking about money again, which is probably what he talks about every week. That's actually really rare. We talk about it only when it comes up on the pages of Scripture. And so we come today to Mark chapter 12. We're going to read verses 41 through 44, and I want to simply say this. We've just been talking, and Jesus has been pointing, in some sense, to the scribes. And he's been saying that the scribes are these kind of people who seek glory for themselves, and they prey on the weak and the needy. Jesus, in contrast, seeks glory for God, and then he actually serves and loves the weak and the needy. And then Jesus concluded his teaching publicly, and he went and he sat down there in the temple. And so you might say, in the passage that we're about to read, if the scribes are wrong, then this widow is right. There's something about her that we want to learn and grow from. Mark 12, verse 41, this is God's word. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This is God's word. Let's pray for his help. Our God in heaven, we thank you for this passage. And we pray that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, we might see you and know you and understand what you would say to your people. Give us ears, we pray. I ask, Father, that you would use a man who is a man of unclean lips, me standing here to proclaim your word to your people. In the name of Christ, amen. I didn't even realize that it was an issue going on within my own heart until the president of the seminary mentioned it in a sermon to incoming students. He said it something like this: beware the temptation to compete with each other over how much you have given up for the Lord. He'd watched, I'm sure, guys like me for 20 years, and he knew that some of us arrived at seminary with an unhealthy look backwards on all the things that we had given up in order to come and serve the Lord. And so his words were something like this. He said, some of you have left good jobs, and some of you have left loved ones and houses and hometowns, and some of you have brought your family across the country, leaving a future that looked very different from the one that you were here to head into today. I want to encourage you to resist the temptation to dwell on what you have given up. Resist the temptation to humbly brag over your losses for the Lord, because ultimately the contrast that matters is not what you gave up compared to what someone else gave up, but what Jesus has already given up for you. All of you have made sacrifices. And then he said, speaking of the seminary faculty, he said, it is our prayer that the perception of your sacrifice with time will shrink in comparison to your understanding of what the Lord has done for you. How many sermons do you remember in your life? Four or five, maybe? And even of those sermons, you don't remember everything. You just remember a couple of things here and there. I have never forgotten this sermon because it was so spot on and it hit me right between the eyes. I had just arrived and I had left a job that I liked and a house that I liked and a church that I liked, and I moved my family what felt to me like across the country to become a pastor. And everybody around me said when I left, well, I admire you for giving up so much for the Lord. And I started to believe it. Because if I was going to do this hard thing, at least I could somewhere deep down treasure the fact that I'd given up a lot for the Lord. I wish that I would have thought of this widow. because I had lost sight of how good the Lord had already been to me. I had already lost sight of His grace. I'd already lost sight of His patience and His care and His faithfulness to me. I'd already lost sight of the fact that I had a really sweet wife who loved me and supported me. And with one child in tow and one more child on the way, she said, "Sure, I think we should go to seminary." And how arrogant and foolish of me to think to tell the Lord of my great sacrifice. And I tell this story because it is the temptation not just of seminary students, but it is a temptation of all of us to live in a perpetual state of ingratitude, to think of ourselves as the ones who are givers to the Lord, even as we take, even with God, to lose sight of Him and His goodness. It's our perception to over-inflate what we do by way of personal sacrifice. And when we do that, we're always forgetting at the core who He is and what He's like and what He has done. And this little widow says, "I have none of that." And so if she would speak to you and me from a passage like this, she might say something like this. She would say, "Do you belong to Christ? Have you tasted His grace? Have you tasted of His mercy? Then why would you not give to the Lord as one who knows His character?" It's a passage that's actually about spiritual sight. That's primarily what it's about. And so we're going to divide up the points into three: what Jesus sees, what the woman sees, and then thirdly, what you must see. We'll start with what Jesus sees. The scribes are the background of this study from last week. And from His comments about them, you get the sense that every time that Jesus looks, He always sees directly to the heart. So that He's not impressed by things that you and I would be impressed by. He is impressed by things that you'd miss. The outer court around the temple was called the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus comes past the court of the Gentiles into the next court, which is the court of women. As you move toward the holy place, Jewish women could go no further in this court of women. And this is the court where both Jewish men and women would come and they would bring their offerings to the Lord. And there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles around this court. And they were brass and they're hanging on the walls. And so in a world where there's no paper currency and nobody writes checks and certainly nobody gives online, all the giving comes by virtue of metal coins dropped. And so as each person walks up to put their coins in the metal trumpet, the giving is not only seen, but it is very quickly heard. And some of those coins dropping are heard very loudly. And that's not surprising, of course, as the crowd builds in here, that many people become impressed by some of the sounds of the loud clanking of coins. Now, that was a big one. Whoo, look at him. That's a lot. Mark says in verse 41, many rich people put in large sums. Now, scholars estimate that in Jerusalem, at the time of Passover, the population would swell from 50,000 to 200,000 people. So you need to realize there's a lot of foot traffic and there's a lot going on. In some cases, there's lots of clanging into those trumpets. And into the midst of all of that sound, Jesus notices a relative silence that no one else saw. In fact, if you and I were sitting there beside Jesus, I suspect that you and I would think that it was more polite to not watch this little woman walk up. Because even her clothes are giving away the fact that she is a woman who dwells in poverty. So whether it's your sense of good manners or whether it's because you feel awkward for her, you would likely think that the right thing to do is to sort of turn your head away and not look as she gives her gift, because you'd be kind of embarrassed for her. And Jesus sees what you and I could never see, that this little precious woman has a heart of faith and love, which is actually a testimony of spiritual bravery, the kind of spiritual bravery that reverberates in the ears of God with louder clangs and more beautiful cymbals than all the coins dropped in trumpets could ever make. And after she drops her two coins into this trumpet, Jesus calls His disciples over and He explains to them what is so significant. Look at verse 43. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing in the offering box. And you can almost picture Peter and James and John turning their heads and going, why? And verse 44 explains, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she has to live on. Jesus sees her. And he explains that God's accounting and God's economy is radically different from man's accounting and man's economy. In your economy and mine, we think, well, $5,000 is bigger than $5, or $1 million is bigger than two pennies. But God doesn't measure on the size of the gift. He measures on proportion. So here's what Jesus sees that you and I don't see. One pastor explained it like this. When rich people give, like when you or I give, we give out of our margin. Once you tithe, are you going to eat less today? You going to dress any worse? Going to travel any less this year because you gave so generously to the Lord? No. When you and I give to the Lord, we give so that it does not cut into our normal lives. And we give with a close watch on what we have left. And so Jesus looks at this woman and he sees a woman of spiritual bravery. And he calls his disciples and he calls you and me to see her. I don't think the English translations capture what's here in verse 44. It is really stark. Jesus says, she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her bios. It's not just all she had to live on. It is her life. Jesus says, none of the wealthy people dropping loud coins come anywhere close to this woman. Because Jesus says, giving to the Lord always comes back to the question of control. When you and I give, we give money. But we do not want to give up control. She gives her last two coins, which is not only proportionally greater than what everybody else gives, she laid down her last claim at control. She took food out of her own mouth later that day. She's got two coins. She could have dropped one in there, and that would have been 50% of all that she had to her name. That would have been infinitely more than all the rest of us would ever give. When Jesus says she gave her life, it's because she dropped both coins knowing that it was a sacrifice of complete control. She gave up what little control she had in her life, and a widow in the ancient world had very little control. That's why margin matters. Because giving to the Lord always comes back to the deeper issue of control. Do you give in such a way that you will not lose control? That's what proportion really is. Everything you want to do, everything that you intend to do, you will still do. You won't have to lose any control financially. Jesus commends her spiritual bravery because she lays down every bit of control that she has over her future, which is what makes this application not just a financial application, but so much more than that. Truly, if I was one type of pastor, I guess I could say, look, hey, the point of this widow is that God sees what you give and what you don't give. And sure, that's true. God does see what you give. God sees what you don't give. But God also sees the heart. That behind all of your decisions, whether financial or otherwise, there's a deeper issue. And that is that the idol of control lurks over your shoulder, and we are reluctant to lay down that idol. And this woman sacrifices everything for the Lord and his gospel, but she especially sacrifices control. There's actually lots of places in the Bible, there's lots of places in your own life where you know that the Lord speaks clearly. But those are often the spots where we make excuses to deliberately ignore him. And you might call them intellectual doubts. Well, I'm not really sure that the Bible commands things like tithing or sexual purity or even a deep commitment to the church. And you might try excusing your own patterns by saying, well, listen, I've got a different view on that. I'm more open-minded than some other Christians are. But maybe when it's all said and done, whether the issue is financial or some other place in your heart, perhaps the real issue is that you're wrestling with the Lord over the larger question of control, personal finance, personal future, personal freedom. So in contrast to these wealthy, big givers, here's a woman who gives to the Lord as one who knows his character. What Jesus sees, now let's look at what the woman sees. I do want to encourage you away from a particular temptation that would be obvious in this passage. It would be easy to sort of dismiss her as if she's just kind of another hero of the faith, a hero that you could never be anything like. But Jesus calls his disciples over. He's actually calling you and me over so that we would take her seriously. Don't misread her as if she's some fanciful character of fiction. She lived with all of and many more of the real life struggles and fears that you have and that I have. For instance, here's an obvious question. How will she eat tonight? That's actually the question of where her faith and her fears are going to intersect. My point is that she's not a superhero that none of us can be like. She's a woman who lost her husband to death. She's a woman who began thinking that her story was going to turn out one way, and it has turned, and it is going a totally different way than what she expected. She's a woman who could have chosen in those moments to pick disappointment and despair. And yet Jesus says she's a woman of deep faith. She's got real life hardships and risk. So then what in the world would make a woman like this, a widow in the ancient world where there's no social safety net? What would make her come to the Lord in worship and drop her last two coins in a trumpet with the tiniest sounds? She's not there because Jesus is watching. She's not there in hopes that somebody named Mark that she's never met will write a book and say something good about her. She's there because she knows God. And she knows his character. And it is from that little knowledge and that little faith that she loves him. The first thing she knows is that the two coins in her hand were given to her by God. And it doesn't matter if she has a lot or she has a little. In fact, it's sometimes easier when you have a little in your hand to remember that it was the Lord who put it in your hand first. Sometimes you have surprising sources of income that you did not expect. Maybe it's an unexpected gift, or maybe it's an inheritance or the generosity of another person. Sometimes you come about your wealth in really ordinary ways. You have a job, you work, and you earn it. But do not be deceived. Do not be arrogant. You earn money because God, from his great throne, gave you the job. And he gave you the ability to think and work physically and mentally. And he bestowed on you privileges that he really wasn't under any obligation to give to you. Which is, of course, not a cause for pride. It's actually a profound cause for amazement and even gratitude. You have everything you have because God gave it to you. And then the second thing that this woman knows is the character of God. And let me be really clear, she has far less information than you already have. Let's assign to her the best possible scenario for a widow woman in ancient Israel. Let's say she came from a loving family. She was taught the Old Testament scriptures. She went to the synagogue when she was a little girl, and she learned about Yahweh. She learned about the Creator God who came and offered a relationship to his people. She learned that this was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and though sometime this God would require his people to wait on him and to trust him, yet he always was faithful. If he said he was going to do it, this is a God who always delivers. Somewhere along the way, she learned maybe the meaning of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and she knew that all this blood that's flowing through the Old Testament and even being sacrificed on altars the day she walks into the temple, it was all pointing to something better. There's not enough blood from bulls and goats in the whole world to cleanse her of her sins, let alone you and me. But she did know that God was promising to offer a coming sacrifice that would fully and finally pay for her sins. Let's imagine she knows all of that. And even if she knows who Jesus is, she does not know that he is here to become that sacrifice. That Jesus, who is watching her, is going to pay for her sins. My point is that if she had infinitely less information than you have, she still has a profound understanding of who God is. That the Lord that she trusts in is also the Lord who will take care of her. It's faith that causes her to see not her losses, but her loving Father. Not her fears, but her Father in heaven. What this woman sees is that the Lord that she worships is a Lord who is worthy of trust. And if he promises to make one generous final sacrifice to pay for her sins, then he is not the kind of God who would ever fail to take care of her in the next meal. And she loves him for it. Where's she going to eat tonight? She has no idea. I don't either. Where's she going to get two more coins? She has no idea. I don't either. And yet, she sees God with such clear spiritual eyes of faith that she doesn't actually have to control the next 4 hours of her life. She trusts the Lord who already controls the next 4 hours of her life and the rest of her life on this earth. She sees what you and I don't see. That when the sovereign God of the universe, when the creator and sustainer of the entire cosmos, who rules from a throne, also cares for the most intimate needs of your heart, then there is literally no chance that he will fail to take care of her or you. Think about it. Will Jesus commend her for her faith today and then let her starve to death? Would Jesus summon you to a deeper faith, to walk out on the edge, onto the precipice, not knowing where he's going to take you, and yet there push you off the edge? No. There's no chance at all. This widow sees that it all came from God in the first place. She sees that he will take care of her because he's good, but she also sees with a perspective of eternity. And so consequently, she chooses not to live for this brief life, but for the investment that lasts. She makes a conscious decision here and now, not to hang on to or grab and claw everything, but rather to send it home, to pay it forward to her real home. Here's what I mean. Imagine that you are from New Zealand. I just picked New Zealand out of the air. You came to the United States for a short visit to work. And when you arrive in the United States, you learn about a little rule that your new employer has. He or she is going to pay you $10 million for your 4-week stay in this country to work. But here's the catch. Anything that you buy here in this country must stay in this country. But anything that you send home is waiting for you there, and it is yours, and there are no strings attached, and there's no taxes. What are you going to do with your time here for the next 4 weeks? You're going to go back to your hotel room and go, you know, I don't like the couch in this hotel. I'm buying a new one. I can't believe this TV. It's like 35 inches. This is too small. I've got to get a new TV. Well, I'm going to be here for 4 weeks. I need some good transportation. I need a nice car to get myself around. You're going to buy yourself an expensive car to get around for 4 weeks? You would be a fool to do all of that. The fact is that if you have perspective at all, you will take every penny you have and you'll try to send it home. Yes, you will eat. Yes, you will take care of your necessities. But you would not dare invest in a place that you are staying for a moment. You'd invest in your true home. That's what this woman is doing. If everything that she has is a gift from God, and his goodness really does mean that he can be trusted to take care of her, and she sees eternity, and she invests in giving back to the Lord, why does she do that? It's because she knows that the true wealth is not here, it's there. And so some of you need to think about, am I storing up treasures here or am I sending them home? This little widow says, what you have came from God. He's always good. He'll take care of you. Send it home to the greater reward in eternity. Do you belong to Christ, friends? Have you been saved by his grace and mercy? Then give to the Lord as one who knows his character. What Jesus sees, what the woman sees, we're going to close with what you must see. From the moment that I read this passage on Monday of this week, of course I've read it lots of times in my life, like you have, but I was moved by this woman. In fact, there's something about her that speaks very deeply to the soul of a Christian. Something about her makes me long to know her, makes me long to be more like her, makes me long to understand her. What is it? It is not that she is simply a poor widow woman. It is that she is more deeply a reflection of Jesus. That's why Jesus holds her up. That's why he commends her for giving everything. That's why he commends her loss of control. That's why he commends her total surrender to God. That's why he commends her willingness to walk among the wealthy and the proud and yet choose to lay down her own life. Because she is nothing if she is not a reflection of Christ. And you would have to see that if you would ever be willing to have the strength to give back to God from this kind of heart of true love. If you would ever desire to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in any way possible, where would you get the strength to do it? What makes sensible people stare at this idol of control in the face and yet give to the Lord with disciplined, deliberate devotion? Those who would give to the Lord are those who have seen the Lord, who've seen that he has given for you much more than you could ever give to him. So if you are not giving to the Lord, or you don't give to the Lord, you're not giving generously, it's worth asking yourself this particular question: do I even see the sacrificial love of Jesus for me? Maybe some of you are missing the very heart of the gospel, the centerpiece, that the strength and the motivation to give flows from this understanding that Jesus, who was rich, yet for my sake he became poor. And he chose to be poor so that I would have eternal life. And he chose to give up everything, even his own life, so that I would lack nothing spiritually. And some of you are here, just like me, struggling to relinquish control. And he quite deliberately came and relinquished control. And some of you are struggling to surrender everything and give it to the Lord. And Jesus came and surrendered everything to give it to the Lord so that you would not be eternally lost from the Lord, but that you would belong to the Lord forever. And so if you are a sincere believer and you hear something here of real conviction, you can know what the woman knows. Yeah, God put the money in my pocket in the first place. Yes, God is going to take care of me. He loves me. There's more at stake here than my next meal. But if you and I would be deeply compelled to give like Christ, you must see Christ, who gave you grace, not out of margin, but out of abundance. Who gave you life, not out of leftovers, but out of his fullness. And he did not hold one penny back of obedience to God. And he did not hold one penny back in sacrifice to pay for your sins. And though he was rich beyond all measure, he came to identify himself with the poor so that you who really were spiritually poor, who really were the widow in poverty, might dwell forever in wealth. Do you realize that you and I are counted as rich in Jesus Christ? That's what you must see if you would give to the Lord as one who really knows his character. Let's pray.